When you are born again, you carry God's DNA, you carry God's nature, you carry God's very life, you carry God's blood. The born again believer is not somebody who turned over a new leaf. It's not somebody who has gone to write his name in a church. It's not somebody who does good things. It's not somebody who pays tithe. The born again believer is somebody who has been begotten, born by the seed of God, and the seed of God abides in him. Go to the New Testament. God never calls the believer sinners. He called them saints. He called them dearly beloved. He said, dearly beloved. He called them holy and righteous. Why? Because God always speaks to our potential. He speaks to our spirit.
It is in you that we live and move and have our being. Without you, we are nothing, O God. We can do nothing without you. We bless your name. Even as your word is coming, we pray that you open the eyes of our understanding. Help us to understand your word. Let your word affect us. Let your word change our way of thinking. Help us, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Hallelujah. You may be seated. We thank God for this privilege this morning. This morning, I want to teach on what I call no longer strangers. No longer strangers. We are no longer strangers. And I want to be teaching on series on the new creation new creation realities. Basically, the word of life. So from this Sunday, I'll be talking more about the word of life. You know, we have seven different kinds of words when it comes to the word of God. You can have the word of faith, word of grace, word of life, word of power, word of righteousness, word of Christ, and then word of God, power. Seven. So I'm going to touch on word of life. Let's open our Bibles to Ephesians chapter 2, verse 19 to 22. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 19 to 22. It says, "Now therefore, you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom the whole building, being fitted together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit." Amen. Hallelujah. Now, we are talking about no longer strangers. A stranger is somebody you don't know. Somebody you don't know is a stranger. So when we say that you are a stranger to me, it means I don't know you. If I'm a stranger to you, you don't know me. And a foreigner is somebody from another country. And here the Bible is saying that we are no longer strangers to God. We are not strangers to God. When you become born again and you come to the Lord, you come to Christ, you belong to the household of God. And you are not a stranger. It is very important that we understand these things, because the devil will always fight against what we believe and know about ourselves. That is why God wants us to know what He says concerning us. What God says concerning us is what matters. What people say concerning us, or what we think about ourselves, and what God says concerning us, they are not the same. But they must be the same. We must come to a point where we see ourselves as God sees us. And then we talk about ourselves as God talks about us. That is why we have to understand our connection to God. When you become born again, you are not just attached to God. You are in God. You are connected to Him. It's an organic union. You are connected. It's a divine connection to God. If you don't understand your connection to God, you will not understand that you are not a stranger to Him. Because when God sees you as a part of Himself. He sees you as a part, as somebody who came out of His bowels. Somebody who came out of Him. He sees you as a vital part of Himself. He doesn't see you as an appendage. In the Bible, in John 1:12, He said that He came to His own, and His own didn't receive Him. But those who received Him, even those who believe on His name, He gave them the power or the right to become children of God. And He went on to say that it is not according to the will of the flesh or the desire of man, but according to God. Which means that God Himself gave birth to us as children. And so God sees us as people or children that He has brought forth. In fact, in 1 Peter 1:23, the Bible says, you have been born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, of the word of God, which lives and abides forever. Having been born again, not of corruptible seed. What it means is that the sperm that fertilized the egg was not corruptible. The word for seed in the Greek is sperma. So God, He was trying to say that God gave birth to us by releasing His own sperm, if there's something like that. His own sperm is the word, the seed. It is the word that He used to give birth to us, which means we come directly from God. We are, it's like somebody who has given birth. I mean, when you give birth to somebody, the person carries certain things that you carry. The person carries your DNA, and that is why DNA is so far, that is the most reliable way of ascertaining paternity of a child, DNA test. Because if you are the one who gave birth to the child, then the child must carry your DNA. As a father, the child must carry your DNA. There must be something that is in you that is also in the child. And that is how God wants us to understand. It's not like we came, He called us, and then He brought us together to form a church or a group. No. We were born again by His seed. The seed is the word of God. That seed dropped into our spirit. And that seed was the seed that gave us the new birth. And that seed contained the life of God. The seed is the unit of life. It contains the life of the tree. If you want to plant a mango tree, you get a mango seed. The seed contains everything about the tree. So when God released the seed in our spirit, what it meant was that we have become a very part of God. That is why we are just like Jesus Christ, who was begotten. The difference is that He is the only begotten. We are also begotten. Now He is the firstborn among many brethren. We are His brothers. We will come to that. So we need to know that we carry God's DNA. James 1:18. It says, of His own will He brought us forth by the word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits of his creatures, of his own will, which means that it is God himself who decided to give birth to us, and he brought us forth. That phrase, brought us forth, means he gave birth to us. It's like a woman who has gone to the labor world to give birth. So we came out of God. We came out of his very bowels. So we are not strangers because we carry his DNA. We are not strangers because we carry his nature. We are not strangers because we are one with him. Our spirits and his spirits, they are one. Come to 1 Corinthians 6, verse 17. 1 Corinthians 6, verse 17. 1 Corinthians 6, verse 17. But he who is joined to the Lord is one spirit with him. He who is joined to the Lord is one spirit with him. So when you become born again, you are joined to the Lord. Cannot differentiate between your spirit and the Lord's spirit. They become one. You can't separate your spirit from the Lord's spirit. The Holy Spirit and your spirit become one. So the Bible says the spirit bears witness with our spirit that we are sons of God. Why? Because it is your spirit that contains the Holy Spirit, not your body. Your body becomes a temple of God because your spirit is housed by your body. And the Holy Ghost and your spirit become one. So your body becomes a house for your spirit and a temple for the Holy Spirit because he is God. So therefore, the born-again believer is not somebody who turned over a new leaf. It's not somebody who has gone to write his name in a church. It's not somebody who does good things. It's not somebody who pays tithe. The born-again believer is somebody who has been begotten, born by the seed of God, and the seed of God abides in him. The DNA of God, the sperma, abides in him. That is what gave birth to the person. And that is why we are not strangers to God. God doesn't see us as strangers. He doesn't see us as people who are just coming to him. No. He sees us as people, his very own children that he has given birth to. So just as every responsible father gives birth to a child and is concerned about the child, God is also concerned about his children. The only problem is that sometimes we walk as strangers because we don't know. Sometimes we don't know our source, how it came about and what brought us about. We don't know. So we behave and we walk as strangers. We carry the very thing that makes God God. That life in God, that makes God God, is also in the believer. When you are born again, it's the same life, it's a shared life, because your spirit and the spirit are fused together. That is what we call the Zoe, the uncreated life of God. Uncreated life. It was not created. Eternal. Eternal means it has no beginning, it has no end. It is uncreated. That life of God is contained in the seed. The power of God is contained in the seed. The nature of God is contained in the seed. So when you are born again, you carry God's DNA. You carry God's nature. You carry God's very life. You carry God's blood. Let me put it this way. You carry God's blood. Spiritual blood. That is why you are not a stranger to God. So every born again person is supernatural. Every born again person is spiritual. Every born again person is superior. Because the DNA of God is supernatural, is spiritual, is superior. It is dominion. So when you are born again, you are born again into the supernatural, into the spiritual, into dominion. It is something that is part of your makeup, your condition. The only problem is that We have not been taught to measure on what has taken place on our inside, in our spirit. We have always measured on other things. That is why believers are not growing. And that is why we behave and we walk as strangers. But we're not strangers. So when you become born again, there's a change of nature. You assume the nature of God. Before you were born again, you had the nature of the devil. But the moment you become born again, when God gives birth to you through his seed, you take the nature of God. And your nature is God's nature. 1 John 4:17, it says, as he is in heaven, so are we here on this earth. Why? Because we have the same nature as God. You carry God's nature. That is why when you sin as a believer, you grieve because of your nature. Because sin is foreign to your nature. That is why when a believer falls in sin, every genuine believer doesn't want to sin. Every genuine believer, when you fall into sin, you grieve. It is like this. The pig and the sheep, they are of two different natures. The nature of the pig is that the pig loves death. So when the pig falls into mud, the pig doesn't show any, there is nothing to show that the pig has fallen into mud. He doesn't, he likes it. He will wallow in it, he will swim in it. But when the sheep falls into mud, you will hear the sheep crying. Why? Because of the nature. So we carry God's nature. Our DNA is from God. When the Bible says that, beloved, you are from God, it means you come from God. It means God is your home country. It's like saying, I come from Ejusu. You are from God. You hail from God. You come from God. God is your home country. Therefore, you are connected to God spiritually. We must know our source. Number two, we must know our status. Our status as born again people. You see, when man sinned, when Adam sinned, man became an enemy of God in his mind. Come to Colossians 1. Colossians 1:21. It says, and you, who once were alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now he has reconciled in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy and blameless and above reproach in his sight, if indeed you continue in the faith, grounded and steadfast, and are not moved away from the hope of the gospel which you heard, which was preached to every creature under heaven, of which I, Paul, became a minister. Here the Bible says that before, when Adam sinned, man became an enemy of God in his mind through wicked works. So man's status was enemy. We were of enemy status. In fact, the Bible says we were naturally children of wrath. Come to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians 2. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1 to 3. And you he made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, and the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others. Now, if you are not born again, the wrath of God abides on you. Anybody who is not born again is under wrath. He said, before you become born again, you are naturally a child of wrath. That is why it is not surprising that people who are not born again will go to hell. It's not surprising. Because they are naturally children of wrath. But the moment you become born again, your status changes. God doesn't see you as a child of wrath. Let me give you some history. When Adam sinned and Adam became an enemy of God, God was the one who went after man because God loves man with passion. So God went after man to bring man back to himself in a relationship. But man was an enemy of God in his mind. In other words, man was thinking evil towards God in his mind. And because of that, there was nothing between God and man. And so even in the Old Testament, what God did was, God went to man on the basis of covenant. What is a covenant? A covenant is a solemn agreement between two parties. So God came down to man's level and said, okay, now you and I, we cannot be one now, but at least we can agree. So these are my terms, and you agree to my terms, and we establish a relationship. So in the Old Testament, the covenant that God established with man was a master-servant covenant. A master-servant covenant. It was like a nation that has gone to defeat another nation, and then you pay tribute to the nation. All the laws of the Old Testament, everything in the Old Testament was within the context of a master-servant relationship. Nobody in the Old Testament was a son of God. All of them were servants of God. They were servants. In fact, the Old Testament, if you look at the tone of the Ten Commandments, the tone of the Ten Commandments was like a master-servant relationship. They dared not call God their father. He was not their father. He was their master. And so, that is why in the Old Testament, God dealt with them on the basis of rules, regulations, and rituals and ceremonies. These are my terms. If you fulfill the terms of the covenant, I will bless you. If you don't fulfill it, curse you. That was what prevailed in the Old Testament because there was no relation between God and man. So God came to man's level on the basis of covenant. The highest anybody could get to in the Old Testament under that arrangement was to be a friend of God. That was the highest. And that was where Abraham got to. Abraham got to the point where he became a friend of God. If you look in the Bible, God established a covenant with Noah, with Abraham. You know, in Noah's covenant, God said, Genesis 9:9, he said, I have established my covenant between you, between me and you, and then all the creatures of the earth. Then when God met Abraham, God also established a covenant with Abraham. But Abraham went a step further to become a friend of God. Come to James chapter 2, verse 23. James 2:23. It's very important that we understand this thing so that we know the place of the believer before God. James 2:23. It says, and the scripture was fulfilled, which says, Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. Abraham was called the friend of God. That was in the Old Testament. No New Testament person is a friend of God. No New Testament person is a servant of God. They were all servants. Some were friends. Example was Abraham. And I think Noah, Daniel, Job might also have been friends. No, they also got to a point where they became friends of God. How did they become friends of God? Because they did what God wanted. So in the Old Testament, when you were able to fulfill your terms, your side of the covenant, you were called a friend of God. That was when you were called to come closer. If you were able to fulfill your terms, your side of the covenant, that was when you were called to come closer to God. So God was dealing with man on the basis of covenant and agreement. How do we know that? Even in Jesus' time, he told the disciples that, if you do what I've commanded you to do, then are you my friends. That was also in the old covenant. He said, if you do what I want, then you become my friend. That is in John 15:15. Let's look at John 15:15. And I want to show you the progression, how the disciples progressed from being servants to friends, and then to being sons and then brothers. John 15:15. From verse 14, he says, you are my friends if you do whatever I command you. You see, he says, you are my friends if you do whatever I've commanded you. Now, Abraham became a friend of God because Abraham did what God, Abraham obeyed God's voice. In the Old Testament, the key was obedience. You had to obey the laws of God before you were called to come closer. So in the Old Testament, your righteousness was based on how you obeyed the laws of God. The word obedience was used chiefly in the Old Testament. In the New Testament, obedience is only used in relation to the gospel. Obey the gospel, but we never hear obey the word. I'll come to that. So Jesus was saying that you are my friends because you do what I've commanded you to do. Let's continue. Verse 15. No longer do I call you servants, for a servant does not know what his master is doing, but I've called you friends, for all things that I've heard from my Father, I've made known to you. Now, Jesus was telling them that you have gone a step higher from being servants to what? Being friends. He said you were servants. Yes, and everybody in the Old Testament was a servant. But he said, now I have called you friends. So the disciples became friends of Jesus. And let me tell you that in the time of Jesus, they were still under the old covenant. Jesus came under the law. He came under the law. So all the people of Jesus Christ was under the old covenant. The New Testament started in the upper room on the day of Pentecost. That was when the New Testament was born. So Jesus was operating under the law. And under the law, the highest level you could get to was friends. Now, when Jesus Christ died, when he died, his death, burial, resurrection established the New Testament. Then the Holy Ghost brought into reality on the day of Pentecost. After his death, burial, resurrection, the status of the disciples changed. He didn't call them friends. He didn't call them servants. He called them brothers. Now come to John 20, verse 17. John 20, verse 17. This is Jesus Christ talking to Mary Magdalene. Jesus said to her, do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to my Father, but go to my brethren. You see, now he's calling them my brethren, and say to them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, and to my God and your God. So now they have moved from servants to friends, to brethren, and to sons. So in the New Testament, our status before God is that of sons. Sons and daughters. He has begotten us. Of his own will begat he us by the word of truth. James 1:18. So we have become sons and daughters to him. So we are not servants anymore. We are not friends of God. We are sons and daughters of God. We are the very children of God. That is why the tone of God in the New Testament changed. His way of communicating to us changed in the New Testament. In the Old Testament, his tone was different from the New Testament. That's why I said the Ten Commandments, not one of the Ten Commandments fits the new believer. The Ten Commandments, look at the way it was put. Thou shalt not. Thou shalt not. Thou shalt not. Thou shalt not. Because he was dealing with them on a master-servant relationship. But in the New Testament, God's tone changes. The way God speaks to us as his children. It is very difficult for people to believe this because we have not allowed what has taken place in our spirits to affect our minds. And the devil too has lied to us to the extent that we believe what the devil is saying more than what God is saying. You go to the New Testament. God never calls a believer sinners. He called them saints. He called them dearly beloved. He said, dearly beloved. He called them holy and righteous. Why? Because God always speaks to our potential. He speaks to our spirit. God doesn't speak to your past. He speaks to your potential. He speaks to your spirit. Because God knows that when he speaks to your spirit, what he has put in your spirit will come forth. Because whatever God speaks to, something comes out of it. When God spoke to the sea, fishes came. When he spoke to the firmament, the birds came. So when he speaks to your spirit, what he has put in your spirit will come forth. So God calls you saints.
Even though you know that your life doesn't measure up to that in terms of your own mentality. But God calls you saint because that is who you are in the spirit. That is why I say, people sometimes say that, not until I stop certain things, I cannot receive the Holy Spirit. No, the Holy Spirit comes to live in your spirit. And as far as God is concerned, there is no sin in your spirit. When you are born again, your spirit man is truly holy and righteous. Not a speck of sin in the spirit. That is why the Holy Spirit can comfortably live in your spirit. Even though in your flesh, you are not perfect. He can still live in your spirit. And from your spirit, you will work yourself to the other aspects of your being. To try to gain the ascendancy over your mind and over your soul, your emotions and your will. But in your spirit, that is where he dwells. That is why, despite all that the Corinthian church were doing, they were going through, Bible Paul called them saints. He was bold to call them saints. So, we are not strangers to God. We belong to God. Now, we are sons of God. Romans chapter 8, verse 29, said that Jesus Christ is the firstborn among many brethren. So, Jesus Christ is our brother now. God sees him as a firstborn, and God sees all of us as firstborns. Why? Because we are joint heirs with Christ. Romans 8, 17, he said, we are heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. So, we share in his inheritance. That is why we are firstborns. God doesn't have any secondborn. He has only firstborns. Israel was his firstborn. Jesus Christ was his firstborn. The church is his firstborn. We are firstborns of God. Hallelujah. So our status has changed. So don't refer to yourself. Don't look at yourself as a servant. As somebody who will be justified based on what he does or he does not. One of the people who were very close in the Old Testament was John the Baptist. He was also a friend of God. Bible calls him the friend of the bridegroom. Jesus Christ said, John is the greatest among all those women have given birth to. Why? Because he was the friend of the bridegroom himself. When the bridegroom is coming, John will be the best man. He's the best man. But even John, he said, the least in the kingdom is greater than John. Because the least in the kingdom is not a friend, it's a son. John was a servant, we are sons. So our status has changed in the New Testament. And we must live accordingly. Now our status has changed. Otherwise, we'll be living in the New Testament with an Old Testament heart. Let me tell the difference between the old and the new. The new, actually, it's not called the new covenant. It's the new, it's a testament. A covenant is an agreement between two people. And a testament is a will document. The covenant was between God and Jesus, not between us and God. We don't have any covenant with God. Covenant is for people who are in agreement. God was in a covenant with man under the Old Testament. Jesus Christ came under the law. And so he established a covenant with Jesus. But that covenant was perfect because Jesus was a perfect man. And he was able to fulfill all his side of the covenant. And he pleased the Father. And out of that covenant, a testament was released. That testament is the will. That is why he had to die. When he died, that was when the testament was put into effect. Hallelujah. So, we are not in covenant with God. It is Jesus which is God. But we enjoy the testament. So, we are in the New Testament. Hallelujah. We are in a testament. A testament is a will document. That is why he said, for as long as the testator is alive, the testament is not put into effect. So, Jesus Christ had to die so that his testament will be put into effect. So, we benefit from his agreement with God that produced the testament, the New Testament. We are not friends. We are sons and daughters. Amen. So Hebrews 2:11, it says, he's not ashamed to call us brothers and sisters, brethren. Why? Because he said, he who sanctifies and them that are sanctified are of one. Therefore, he's not ashamed to call them brethren. He's not ashamed. Why are we ashamed to call ourselves sons and daughters of God? But he's not ashamed. He's not ashamed. What is it? He said he's not ashamed to call us brethren. He's not ashamed. Because he knows that if he knows our position in the spirit and our situation in the flesh. And yet still, he says, I'm not ashamed to call them brethren. Because that is what I've made them, brethren. He said, he has made us qualified to be partakers of his divine inheritance. Qualified. It is time for us to embrace this thing and understand our source, understand our status. Otherwise, Satan will cheat us to what belongs to us. Now, we must understand our citizenship. We are no longer foreigners. We belong to the household of God. He said we are fellow citizens with the saints. So, when you become born again, your place of origin is heaven. Heaven is not just a place of final abode. In fact, let me shock you. God has not promised anybody heaven. Heaven is never a promise. Take it to the Bible. There's nowhere God said, I've promised you heaven. So heaven is not a place of final abode. It is a place of origin. When you are born again, you are born from above. That means you come from above. Heaven is your home country. When you leave this earth, you are going to your home country. You don't need a visa to go to your home country. It's just a passport is enough. If you are in America and you are a Ghanaian, come back to Ghana. You don't need a visa. There's no visa. You only need a passport. Your identity is your passport. Then you come. Just take your ticket and come. That is why the believer is not struggling to go to heaven. Heaven is not a promise. I go to prepare a place for you. That where I am, you may also come. In my father's house, there are many mansions. How can you have many mansions in the house? In my father's house, there are many mansions. And I go to prepare a place for you. In my father's house, the father's house was Jesus. Because John 14:10 said, the father dwells in me. The father, the Greek word is meno. The father meno dwells in me. When you come to the father's house, then you become the father's house. He said, I go to prepare a place. He was not going to heaven. He was going to the cross. It was on the cross that he prepared a place for us in his father's house. Because it was on the cross. Hallelujah. It was on the cross that he brought us into him. Into Christ. When you enter the father's house, then you become the father's house. So heaven is not a reward. Heaven is not a promise. The only promise that God has given us is the new heaven and the new earth. Come to 2 Peter. 2 Peter 3:13. So when you leave this earth, you are going to your home country. It says, nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. New heavens, new earth, not the heaven of God. The heaven of God does not change. It's eternal. He was talking about new heavens, the atmospheric heavens, and a new earth, which means that this very earth will become new. And we will still have the atmosphere, the sky, and that's the heavens. That is the promise. Man was made for the earth, and in the final analysis, man will come back to the earth. Heaven is not for you. You see, heaven, you will go to heaven for when you leave this body, because your spirit man must have a place, and your body will go to the dust, and your spirit man will go to the heaven of God, the paradise of God, for as long as Jesus remains. When he comes, you will live there. So we have limited our heaven to our place of final abode. Because of that, we are not making impact. But our place of origin is heaven. Come to Philippians 3:20. Philippians 3:20. It says, "For our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ." Our citizenship is in heaven. We are citizens of heaven. When you become born again, you have become a citizen of heaven. John 4:4. He said, "Beloved, you are of God." The phrase "you are of God" means you hail from God. You come from God. Jesus Christ said, "He that is born from above is above all." We are born from above. That is what we call born again. Born from above. Which means heaven is your home country. Now, the question is, are you representing your home country well? That's the question. But heaven is your home country. It's your headquarters. So we are here on earth as ambassadors. Ambassadors are people who represent their home countries in a foreign country. 2 Corinthians 5:20 says, "We are ambassadors of Christ." We are here on his authority. So we are not foreigners to God. When you go to heaven, you will not be a stranger. You will see that you have come home. If you die right now and your spirit man goes to heaven, you will see that you have really come home. You understand what the Bible means by saying that heaven is our home country. You will see that if the saints are singing, you will fit in and sing perfectly. You will not be the old one out. Why? Because that is where you belong. But God wants us to walk on this earth with the mindset that we belong to heaven. And that is where we are from. So we stay in touch with our headquarters, receive ideas, and use the ideas to change things on earth. That is Christianity. Christianity, why do we go to church? Why do we read our Bible? Why do we pray and fast? Why do we live holy lives? Not because we want to go to heaven, but because we want to be better citizens of heaven. So that we can be in a position to receive from heaven and use it to affect the earth. God will reward you for affecting this earth, not for coming to heaven. Heaven is not a reward. Because of our citizenship, we have rights and responsibilities. Every citizen has rights and responsibilities. And we need to be mindful of our rights and responsibilities as citizens of God. He said, "You are no longer strangers or foreigners." Think about it. No longer strangers or foreigners. But you belong to the household of God. You are fellow citizens with the saints. Fellow citizens with the saints. Belong to the household of God. Now, let me show you something. Somebody who knew his right of citizenship and how it paid for him. I'm talking about Paul in Acts 16. Acts 16, verse 36 downwards. Okay, from 35. "And when it was day, the magistrate sent the officer saying, 'Let those men go.' So the keeper of the prison reported these words to Paul, saying, 'The magistrate have sent to let you go. Now therefore, depart and go in peace.' This was when Paul and Silas were put in prison. They were beaten and they were
They were bound with chains and fetters and put in prison. And they sang and prayed at midnight, and the earthquake took place, and the prison doors were open. Now the following morning, they said they should let them go. Look at what Paul said in verse 37. But Paul said to them, they have beaten us openly, uncondemned Romans, and have thrown us into prison. And now do they put us out secretly? No, indeed. Let them come themselves and get us out. And the officers told this to the magistrate, and they were afraid when they heard that they were Romans. That is somebody, Paul was a Roman citizen. He was a Jew and a Roman at the same time. When he got to the territory of Rome, he will apply his Roman citizenship and say, look, I'm a Roman. And it was unlawful for you to beat a Roman citizen. And so Paul was saying that, look, I'm a Roman, uncondemned. And they are beating me. And the people were afraid because it was true. The same thing applies to us as believers. If you know where you are coming from, certain things the devil will bring anything on your way. But you refer to your citizenship and tell him, look, I am a heavenly citizen, uncondemned. So what you are trying to apply to me is illegal. And when you see that you know who you are, you will back off. Come to Acts again, 22. Acts 22. They were about to flog Paul to beat him. Paul knew how to maneuver his ways. Acts 22, verse 22. And they listened to him until this word. And then they raised their voices and said, away with such a fellow from the earth, for he is not fit to live. Then as they cried out and tore their clothes and threw dust into the air, the commander ordered him to be brought into the barracks and said that he should be examined under scourging, that is under beating, so that he might know why they shouted so against him. And as they bound Paul with thongs, Paul said to the centurion who stood by, is it lawful for you to scourge a man who is a Roman and not condemned? And when the centurion heard that, he went and told the commander, saying, take care what you do, for this man is a Roman. Now verse 29. Then immediately, those who were about to examine him withdrew from him. And the commander was also afraid after he found out that he was a Roman because he had bound him. You understand? Paul made reference to his citizenship. Said, look, I'm a Roman, so it is unlawful for you to even bind me, let alone flog me. They were about to whip him. But he said, is it lawful to whip somebody who is a Roman, uncondemned? If you were a Roman, you were uncondemned. If you are born again, you are uncondemned. He said, there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. So when the enemy comes, you must make reference to your citizenship. And say, look, I am a citizen of heaven, and what you want to apply to me is illegal. Paul did the same thing. So they withdrew from him. They were afraid. Because it was illegal to touch a Roman citizen. Know your citizenship rights. Know your rights. And apply them. Certain things are not allowed to touch you as a citizen of heaven. And not until you see, these men, they would have beaten Paul just like that. But Paul stood and said, no, look, you can't. He challenged them. And they realized that he was correct. He was right. So they didn't do it. The devil will play ignorance to the rules unless you rise to challenge him. He will pretend he doesn't know unless you show him your ID. Say, look, I have been bought by the blood of Jesus Christ. I've been washed by his blood. Look, I am not under condemnation. He said, who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is Christ that died. And he lives to intercede for us.
Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's election? We are not condemned. Hallelujah. Now, heaven is our headquarters, and that is why we must always make sure we maintain a vital connection to our headquarters. When you are born again, you are born into the family of God. You are born into the family of God. God is your father. Jesus is your elder brother. The Holy Spirit is your help. Angels are your servants. You belong to a family of God. Bible says, God, after whom the whole family on earth and in heaven are named. So, we belong to God's family. And God's family is not limited to the church on earth. All the saints who are dead and gone, who are resting in heaven, they are part of God's family. The whole of heaven is part of God's economy. All the angels, that's what the Bible says, you have come to Mount Zion, to the innumerable company of angels, the city of God, it said to the church, and the church of the firstborn, whose names are written in heaven. When you stand as a believer, you are connected to all these things. That is why your DNA, see, when you understand this thing, that is when you can live above family cares. That is when you can live above sin. That's where you can live above the arrows of the enemy. Because you understand that your family line is connected to God's family. You are in God's family. You carry his DNA. Otherwise, you have to pray. Or you get a revelation and you see, you come to understand that you belong to God's family. You begin to think like that. Because in your family, there was somebody who could sleep with lions and the lions could not eat him. You are part of the family of people who kill giants. Have you heard people say that, look, in our family, people point to you and say, in my family, maybe you are from the royal family of maybe Asante or the UK, the British royal. You say, in our family, we don't pay tax. When you go to UK, the royal, they don't pay tax. They boast about their family heritage. They trace their lineage to King George, the fifth, King Who, King Henry, the eighth, King what. They know all those things. So we need to trace our lineage to people in our family line. There was somebody in your family line who walked on water. Somebody in your family said, there will be neither rain nor dew for 3.5 years, except according to my word. He's somebody in your family. Someone in your family multiplied bread. So is it surprising if you work miracles? Because that's the family you belong to. It's the same blood. Somebody in your family was tempted in all points, but never sinned. You belong to that family. The family of those who are victorious. Somebody in your family was able to say, if I be a man of God, let fire come down. You belong to that family. You see, let us not cheat ourselves out of what belongs to us. Religion has defrauded many Christian religion. We find it difficult to believe the Bible because of what we have been taught from childhood. You have been taught that we are struggling to go to heaven. Heaven and went to your breath. Heaven to heaven. Maybe crack or heaven, maybe crack. Send me to heaven, my room now to be child. And because of all these things, we have become religious. We don't think about God's work, think about his estate, his interest on earth. We are busy preparing ourselves to run away to heaven. But there is work to be done here. God is not in a hurry to receive us to heaven. He wants us to affect the earth. You know that heaven is your home country. Receive ideas from heaven. Use the ideas to change things on earth so that it will be on earth as it is in heaven. That is God's plan. Hallelujah. You belong to a family, and the family is the family of God. The Bible is our family album. When you go to your family album, you see pictures. The Bible is full of pictures. Go through the pictures. See the pictures. What God did, He will do again. What God did for this person, He will do for me too. Hallelujah. Now, the next thing is that you are not a stranger to God, because you are not common. You are royalty. You are royalty. You see, we have the common people, then we have the royal people. As if they have different colors of blood. You know, on earth, we have that. These are the common people, these are the royal people, but the same blood, the same red blood. But in the spirit, we are royals. And every other person who is not born again is a commoner. That is why the Bible says you cannot marry an unbeliever. Because in the flesh, you look the same, but you're not the same. You can sleep with somebody on the same bed. You are born again. You're not born again. There's a world of difference between the two of you. So you are unequally yoked when you marry somebody who is not born again, who is not in the house, who is not in Christ. It's like a sheep yoking with a donkey. It's unequally yoked. A cow must yoke with a cow. So there's a vast difference between people who are born again and people who are not. It's not about the external. It's about what has taken place on the inside. The seed that has been released on the inside. So we are royalty. He calls us kings and priests. He said He has made us kings and priests unto his God. You are a royal priesthood. Do you know why we call Him King of Kings? He's a king of those who reign as kings. He's a lord of those who rule as lords. We are kings, and He's a king of kings. So you are not ordinary. You are royalty. You belong to the royal family. But you see, it's difficult for us to accept that. If it was left to us, for instance, when we talk about salvation, it was left to us, we want to do something to earn salvation because we are proud. Because man is proud. Man would have wanted to do something to earn salvation. Fast for 40 days, walk for 300 miles, jog for 30 days. Then after that, you get salvation and you say, oh, I'm a self-made man. You know, I've got salvation. You know how I struggle to get the salvation. But God said He will abase the pride of man and He will make the thing by grace. For by grace you have been saved through faith, not of your works, lest any man should boast. That is why the mission of the cross is foolishness to people. They can't understand. It blows the mind of man, because man wants to come past the glory of God with his hand. God says, no flesh will glory in my presence. So you can never please me apart from doing what I want you to do. There's no way man can please God. Man can never meet God's standards. Man can, God made sure, the reason why He gave them the law was to show them that man can never meet God's standard. If God was to base righteousness on your doings, you will never be righteous. That is why God said, I will provide a shortfall. He said, Jesus Christ was righteousness unto us. And the end of the law, Jesus came to end the law, and that He became righteousness for us. That is God's plan. So, you are royalty. You are not a commoner. Bible says we have been given the right to be partakers of his divine nature. 1 Peter, 2 Peter 1, 2 to 4. Partakers of his divine nature. We are partakers of his divine nature. Hallelujah. So you are not common. Now, let's look at God's attitude towards the believer. Number one, God loves the believer as much as he loves Christ. John 17, 23. The same love God has for Jesus is the same love he has for you as his child. Why? Because you are a brother of Jesus Christ. It's very difficult for the natural mind to absorb this. That is why sometimes it's difficult to understand the word of grace. Because we believe that God doesn't see us as he saw Christ. He sees us just the same way he sees Christ. When you become born again, as a matter of fact, when you become born again, God deals with you just as he deals with Christ. Because Galatians 3:27 says, for as many as are baptized into Christ Jesus, you have put on Christ. So you have put on, Galatians 3:27, you have put on Christ. So Christ has enveloped you. So when God looks at you, God sees Christ. That is what we call the gift of righteousness. It's a gift. Anything that you work for is not a gift. If I give you something and you must give me something before you can have it, it's not a gift. Righteousness is a gift. It's a robe that God gives you. That robe is Christ. He makes you righteous before he demands righteous acts from you. Because not until you are righteous, you can never bear the fruit of righteousness. People turn it the other way around. That we work works of righteousness, then God will say righteous. No. God declares you righteous before he expects fruit from you. Because it is only God who can lead a Christian life. Only Christ can lead a Christian life. So he puts Christ in you, and then he expects fruit from you. That's why he gave us the seed. John 17, 23. He said that God loves us just as he loved Jesus. Whatever God will not do against Jesus, he will not do against the believer. Jesus Christ was God's only begotten Son. And God said, in whom I'm well pleased. So God is also well pleased with the believer. With the one who is born again, God is well pleased. He said, in whom I'm well pleased. Of course, Jesus Christ went through suffering. So it is not surprising when a believer also goes through suffering. If God didn't spare his only Son, he will not spare you. Number two, he cares deeply for us. He cares deeply for us. First Peter 5:7. He says, casting all your burdens upon him, for he cares for you. Cast all your cares upon him, for he cares for you. So God cares deeply for us, for his children. Never think that there's something about you that God is interested in. God takes active interest in every area of your life. No area of your life is too small for God's attention. Every part of your life is interested. That is how God relates to us. That is why God will not mind if you come to him with any aspect of your life. Even if your little finger is paining you, God is interested in it. The believer's life is in God's hand. No matter what you go through, it's in God's hand. God knows he's acquainted with. He's acquainted with griefs and sorrows. He knows everything the believer goes through.
There is not a single thing you go to that God doesn't know. Not a single thing that you go to that God is not aware of. Or God didn't see it coming. He knows everything. He knows everything we go through. Number three, He values us dearly. God values the believer dearly. In Matthew 6, 25, 30, 34, Jesus Christ said, "Even the sparrows, not one of them falls to the ground without the knowledge of your Heavenly Father." And he said, "Are you not of more worth than sparrows? Are you not more valuable than birds?" He says, not a single bird will die without God knowing. Now, that makes me rest assured that God is able to keep me. God is able to keep me. Because even the birds, he said, you can sell 2 sparrows for just some coins. But I said, God takes the trouble to take care of them. And they can't die unless He's aware and He has given the permission. So why do you think you are going to die? Why are you afraid that you are going to die? If indeed your life is in God's hand, He said, my Father has given you the sheep. And nobody can pluck them out of my Father's hand. If indeed your life is in God's hand, then nobody, no scheme of man, the song says, no scheme of man, no power of hell can ever pluck you from His hand. It depends on what you believe. If you believe that the devil can snatch you from God, he will snatch you. But if you choose to believe what has been written about you and believe that nothing can pluck you from His hand, nothing will pluck you from His hand. God values us dearly. God doesn't look down on the believer. He values the believer. Everything about your life is written. In fact, before you were born, Bible says in Psalm 139, He said, every part of your body, when it was yet unformed, God knew and wrote everything in His book. Even the details of your life are written down by God in His book. So He follows your life diligently, carefully. That is why He says, take no thought of tomorrow. Because He knows the provision He has made for tomorrow. If we believe in God, we are going to walk in prepared places. He said, we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, unto good works, which God beforehand prepared that we should walk in them. Don't fret and worry about who is going to help me as I'm going here, what is going to happen. Listen, if your life is in God's hand, those things have already been prepared. Look at Jesus. He was walking on prepared places. When He was about to be crucified, He said, go to a city. When you go there, you will find a colt tied to a tree. No man has sat on him. No man has ever sat on the donkey. Untie him and bring him to me. He knew what He was talking about. He said, go to the city. You will find a large upper room. Furnished. Make ready for me. Everything was already prepared for him. You see, God is the one who holds your destiny. Everything is prepared. They are prepared. When you get there, they will show up. I said, when you get there, they will show up. That is God's plan. So there's no reason for the believer to be anxious. Because tomorrow is not yet. When tomorrow comes, what you need to live tomorrow will show up. He said, the birds of the air, they neither spin a yard or make a nest or cast a net, and yet your Heavenly Father feeds them. God feeds the birds every day. The only thing is that He doesn't put the food in their mouth.
They have to go searching for the food. But the food is available. So sometimes God will want you to take a step. Once you take a step, every provision is available. If it's not available, wait for it. It will surely come. God will not hire for what he cannot pay for. That is why we don't have to struggle to do certain things. If God is the one who is doing it, he will pay for it. Hallelujah. God knows everything we go through in the stages of our lives. He knows. Bible says the heart knows its own sorrow, its own bitterness. Another man will not know. But God knows it. That is why we can comfortably release our lives and place our lives in his hand. Wigglesworth told somebody, he said, I am as free as a bird. He said, I don't think anything. I don't worry about anything. He said, I'm as free as a bird. Because my father provides for the birds. That is why the prodigal son said, even the servants in my father's house, look at how they're enjoying. And look at me, eating pig's food. Let me arise and go back to my father. When he was coming, he said, Father, make me as one of your servants. Father said, nonsense. You are a son. You are not a servant. He said, bring the best robe. Put my ring on his finger. Kill the father cow. Let's jubilate. This son of man, he was lost, but now he's been found. He went and blew the father's resources. The father still called him a son. God's attitude towards the believer doesn't change. God's love is not performance related. That I love you if you do this. I don't love you if you... No, God's love is fixed. His love. When God loves you, it is love that is loving you. His love. When God rebukes you, it is love that is rebuking you. His love is not performance related. These things are very difficult to understand and to accept because of our human nature. Because we human beings, we are very bad. And because we are evil, we try to bring God down to our level. Let's go up to God's level. We are not strangers at all. We share in his inheritance. Acts 20 verse 32. Let me read that one. Acts 20 verse 32. It says, so now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and give you an inheritance among all those who are sanctified. An inheritance among those who are sanctified. The inheritance is a reward. It's not a gift. It's a reward. When we stay in the word of grace, he will build us and give us a place among those who are sanctified. The inheritance is a reward. Now, come to 1 Peter 1, 3. Okay, Ephesians 1, first. Ephesians 1. Ephesians 1, verse 11. In him also we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will. Verse 14. Who is the guarantee of inheritance until the redemption of a purchased possession to the praise of his glory? The Holy Ghost is the guarantee of inheritance. He has made a down payment. The Holy Spirit in us is the down payment of the total inheritance.
that we will get. If we hold on to God. Now, why do we walk as strangers? Even though we are no longer strangers. Number one is ignorance. Ignorance. We walk as strangers because we are ignorant of what He has done for us, in us, to us. And when you are ignorant, you are not going to enjoy what He has done for you, in you, to you. Hallelujah. That is why I said we have a kingdom of ignorant kings. Kings who are wearing crowns, but I don't know why they're wearing the crown. Because of that, the enemy has cheated us. Because we don't know why that thing is on our head. Ignorance. In the kingdom, what you know is what you possess. Revelation leads to possession. If you don't know, you don't benefit. That answers why many things are in the Bible, but they are not in our lives. For them to be released from the Bible to our lives, we need to know them and appropriate them. If Paul didn't know that he was a Roman citizen and that he was uncondemned, they would have pitied him before he would realize that, I'm a Roman citizen. I didn't know. By that time, they would have pitied him. So knowledge is priceless. Revelation is priceless. That is why the devil will fight revelation. Revelation is the highest commodity in the spirit. When you catch revelation, you become strong. That is why Satan fights against revelation carriers. That is why Paul was buffeted by a messenger of hell. He said, because of the abundance of revelation. Because Paul was carrying a revelation that will liberate people from bondage. Paul's message of grace was a key. God gave him a key to open the door. So the enemy got key stands for knowledge, that was revelation. Hallelujah. That is why we need to set out the will document. Find out what is yours in the will document and stand on it. Don't allow anybody to cheat you. What is written is written. Once it is written, it is written, it is sealed. The Bible is like a posted letter. You can't retrieve it. You can't add to it, subtract from it. So get to know what is in it and then use it to set the standard in your life. When the enemy shows up in your life, you must know what has been written about you and the enemy. You must know that he is defeated. Most of the prayers we pray is out of ignorance. In fact, most of the prayers even we pray dealing with the devil is out of ignorance. Because sometimes we pray, instead of telling the devil where he belongs and driving out, we pray and sometimes we are praying to God to do something about the devil, which is not biblical. Because God will never do anything about the devil again. That song is unscriptural. God will never bind Satan for you. He will bind Satan when Jesus Christ is about to start his 1,000-year rule. That is when he will bind Satan. Now, he will not bind Satan. Now, you must resist the devil. When he shows up, resist him. Talk to him. Don't negotiate with him. You must say, hey, stop what you are doing. I don't like it.
When the devil sees that you know, he will be careful with you. When he sees you don't know, he will always fight in you. He will fight in you with dreams. Just one dream that you are shivering. Say, one dream. Just one dream that the devil showed you and showed you a coffin. You are shaking and you are moving from one prayer meeting to another prayer meeting. Some people do that and they die. And you would think that God is wicked. No, God is not wicked. God does not act outside of his way. That is why as a child, as a son, as a king, kings read the constitution. Kings, the glory of kings is to search out a matter. So kings are always searching out what is in the constitution, what is in the will document. Satan, this is written here, so you can have your way. Period. Number two, why we walk as strangers, we believe the lies of the devil. The lies he tells us about God. The lies he tells us about ourselves. The devil can lie to you. In fact, he's the father of all lies. Like I said, our encounter with Satan is not a power encounter. It's a truth encounter. It's not a power encounter. It's a truth encounter. When Satan is worrying people and he's oppressing people, you can engage him in the power encounter and cast him out. When the devil comes to you, it's a truth encounter. Show him the truth. What is written? What is truth? Thy word is truth. What is written is the truth. I reject these lies. I embrace this truth. And the devil always comes with lies. That's his nature. He will release lies into your mind. And they will keep on burning because they are fairy darts. The only way to quench the fairy dart is the shield of faith. What is faith? Faith is that sees the Lord. Faith is your belief, your trust in what God has said. That is why it is only faith that overcomes the world. So the enemy will throw something, go to the word, and say, this is contrary to what has been written, so I can't accept it. Sometimes he comes with a package, then he tells you, sign for the package. Sign for it. Then you also sign for it. How do you sign for it? Your words. Once you accept it, you accept it. You have signed for it. You can have a dream and you are dead. Don't think it is God trying to warn you. It's the devil trying to fight in you. If somebody had a dream and you were dead, that one could be God. But if you had a dream and you were dead, it's straight from hell. Satan is trying to fight in you so that when you get up, you'll be afraid. Had a dream. Somebody has shot you with a gun. Get up and rebuke that thing. Rebel against the counsel of hell. Don't be doing and in those dreams, as soon as you wake up, just clear them off. And believe that once you have cleared it off, it has been cleared off. Otherwise, because the devil knows that your dream bed is your seat of destiny. In fact, even God, if he wants to do something in your life, he will bring it in a dream. Sometimes he will sow the seed in a dream and it will manifest. The same, the devil will come and sow his seed in your dream. They are all lies telling you something contrary to what the Bible has said. If you don't take care, Satan can cheat you from going before God. He can accuse you. He said, the accuser of the brethren, when Jesus Christ came to die, he was cast down from heaven, from the second heaven. So now, he can't accuse a believer before God anymore. Bible says nobody can bring a charge to God's elect. So Satan cannot accuse you to God anymore. What he does now, he accuses you to yourself. And he brings condemnation to you, so that you can't even come close to God. So I say, therefore, let us come boldly. Why boldly? Because the accuser will be trying to condemn you. Come boldly because there's opposition to the throne of grace. The third one is immaturity. Immaturity will make us walk as strangers, even though we are not strangers. So God will become a stranger to you. God will become a stranger to you, even though you are not supposed to be a stranger, because of immaturity. Because all that I've talked about, all the changes in nature, in status, citizenship, family, all those changes, they happen in your spirit, not in your soul or in your body. It happens in your spirit. It is Christian growth, maturity, that translated from your spirit to your mind. It is as you grow and as you know, you get to know more, and God opens your mind, your understanding. That is when those things are released from your spirit into your soul. So you can lock those things up in your spirit. There will be no change whatsoever in your life. Even though you are royalty, you can walk like slaves. Even though you are a son, you can still walk like a servant. Like the elder brother of the prodigal son, he was still walking like a servant. In fact, when the prodigal son came, he was out there on the field working with a servant. And he accused the father and said, you never gave me even one goat, even one kid, to celebrate with my friends. And look at this, your son. He came, he has gone to squander your money with harlots and with righteous living. Riotous living. And he has come back and you have killed the father cow. And you have never given me even one goat to make merry with my friends. The father said, oh, son, all that I have is yours. You could have asked for this father cow. I would have killed it for you. But the question is, you never asked because you never thought you were worthy. You never asked because you didn't know you had the right to ask. This your brother, this rascal guy who went out and squandered my goods, he has enough sense to know that my father's servants are enjoying. Let me go to my father. And I've killed the father cow. Sometimes people sometimes will think are not correct. Sometimes they receive God's favor. And you who think you are doing everything according to God's word, you miss God's favor because of mentality. Because you think that you must earn God's favor. Somebody knows that I must receive God's favor. So we need to renew our minds. Renew our mind. Renew the way we think. Jesus Christ said, repent. Repent means change the way you think. Otherwise, you can't access the kingdom. He said, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. If you don't change your way of thinking, you cannot appreciate the things of the kingdom. If you still see yourself as somebody who is not worthy, somebody who is not worthy of God's attention, somebody who doesn't deserve, it will just be like that. I don't deserve. I'm not worthy. Oh, I'm not worthy. Me, good things can happen to my life. As for me, they are lies of the devil. You must know what has been written about you, that he himself has made you qualified. Qualified. Number four, why do we work as strangers? We don't focus on our new identity. God has given you a new name, but you don't focus on the new name. How do you focus on the new name? How do you maintain your new name? Number one, believe it. Believe what God says about you. Forget about what the devil is saying. If God says you are righteous, believe I am righteous. If God calls you a saint, call yourself a saint. If God says you are holy, believe you are holy. If God says there's no condemnation, believe there's no condemnation. If God says you have been made partakers of divine nature, believe you are a partaker of divine nature. If God says you are being recreated after the image of who created you in true holiness and righteousness, believe it. The Bible doesn't call the believer by saints. God never called the believer fornicator, liar, idol worship. He never called the unbeliever can be called by that. God doesn't call the believer like by that name, those names. Sometimes some of our thinking, they need to be upended, turned upside down, and poured out so that God can put the truth in our minds. Stop responding to your old name, your old nature. Don't respond to it. People can tell you negative things, rebuke those things, reject those things. That is how you maintain your new name. For as long as you keep responding to your old name, you can never maintain your new name. God has called you by a new name. Respond to it. Let me end with Genesis 48. Let me show you something. Genesis 48, verse 1 to 2. We are no longer strangers. Let us not behave as strangers. When you go to heaven right now, you will see that everything that you can operate, even if it is a TV, you can operate. Every gadget you can operate. Why? Because that's where you belong. Now it came to pass, after these things, that Joseph was told, indeed, your father is sick. And he took with him his two sons, Manasseh and Ephraim. And Jacob was told, look, your son Joseph is coming to you. And Israel strengthened himself and sat up on the bed. Now, have you seen what I'm seeing here? Two people are involved here, Jacob and Israel. Look at what he did. His original name was Jacob, which meant deceiver. Then his new name was Israel, which meant prince. When he heard that Joseph was coming, he was sick. He was sick. Jacob was sick. But when he heard that Jacob was coming, Israel strengthened himself and sat up. His new identity came alive and overshadowed his old name. Israel strengthened himself. Jacob was sick, lying down. But Israel strengthened himself. Let your new name talk for you. Let your believe in your new name. Operate in accordance with your new name. Refuse to respond to your old name. Your old name can be name people call you. People have tagged you that this, you are that. Or you have tagged yourself. Refuse to tag yourself. Tag yourself with what God has tagged you with. If we can do that, we will live above the lies of the devil. And then we can really live as people who are not strangers, but fellow citizens with the household of God. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. We are no longer strangers. We are not strangers. Amen. We are not strangers. We belong to God. We have a vital connection to God. You will belong to God's family. God's DNA is in you. Greatness, you see, greatness is not outside. Greatness is in Christ. is in Christ. I met somebody Friday, and he was trying to tell me so many things using signs. And I said, brother, all that you are telling me, everything, he was trying to explain the concept of the new birth, and he was using scientific terms. I said, brother, all you are saying is in the Bible. Just believe what is in the Bible. Simple. Just believe it. It's in the Bible. He has cut it short. He has put everything in the Bible. Everything you will need to be who God has destined you to be. God has placed you in a seed. And that seed is you. The true message of potential is that God has placed everything in the seed and has put the seed in you. Bible calls it this treasure in earthen vessel. Others call it Christ in you, hope of glory. Others call it the greater one in you. He said, greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. That is the potential that you have. But it must come out. Let's be on our feet. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Begin to pray. Begin to pray. Begin to thank God. Bless the name of the Lord. We are not strangers. We belong to God. We belong to his household. He is our Father. God is our Father. He cares for us. We are his children. He begot us. We are begotten. We carry his DNA. We carry his nature. Our status has changed. We are citizens. We are royalty. Libra hatoya nahata. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Let your new identity strengthen you. Jacob was sick, but Israel strengthened himself. Jacob was sick, but Israel strengthened himself. Jacob is weak, but Israel is strong. Jacob is weak, but Israel, let your Israel come out. Let your new identity strengthen you. You may be weak in the flesh, but God said, I've given you strength. He said, you can do all things. Let that guide you. Hebrahando sikahata. Mandoroboko sikaha. Libroto sukahande. Mandebrihando kosi. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Thank you, Lord Jesus. We are praying this prayer. We are asking God, help me. Help me to walk according to the new identity you have given me. Help me to walk according to my new identity. Let me begin to pray. For he says, if we walk according to the Spirit, we will not fulfill the desires of the flesh. We will walk in the Spirit. He said, if you live in the Spirit, walk also in the Spirit. Everything is in the Spirit. Only if you will mind your spirit. Only if you walk in the Spirit. Oh, thank you, Lord. We give you praise. Help us, Lord. Help us, Lord. Help us, Lord. Help us, Lord. Help us to be motivated from inside. Motivated from the greater one in us. Strengthened on the inside. Strengthened in the inner man. This treasure, this awesome treasure in earthen vessels, this awesome treasure, Christ in us, the hope of glory, the greater one in us, greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. Greater is a love in you than the hatred outside. Greater is a joy in you than the sorrow outside. Greater is a light in you than the darkness outside. Yes, thank you, Lord. We give you praise. We give you praise. Thank you, Lord Jesus. We are praying this last prayer. We are speaking to this nation. God is about to break upon this nation in a good way, because God is about to visit this dry land with floods of water. And God is about to release revival like never before. Let's begin to pray that, Father, let the floods be released.
Let the floodgates be open. Let your floods be released. That Ghana will benefit. This nation will benefit because God is going to do a new work in this nation. Ghana will not die. Ghana will live. Ghana will live. God's revival will break out from Ghana. Ghana is God's pulpit to the world. God's entire revival will start from Ghana. It will break out in Ghana and go around the whole world. Like the water that went from Eden and watered the whole world. Yes, Ghana will lead. We speak peace. Peace in our borders. We command every raging storm. Be calm, be still. In the name of Jesus, let the King of Glory enter. Let every gate be lifted up. Let the King of Glory enter. Let the floodgates of heaven be open. Let the flood of God sweep through this nation. In the name of Jesus, Ghana will live. Ghana will not die. Ghana will live. Ghana will prosper. In the name of Jesus, it is a time to favor Ghana. Yeah, the set time has come. In the name of Jesus. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Kibrahando Sikha. We give you praise. We give you all the glory. We thank you, Lord. We thank you for this revelation you've given us. We pray, oh God, that you help us to walk in the light of this truth. Let this truth guide our footsteps. Let it guide our decisions. Let this truth speak to us and preserve us. In Jesus' name, amen. Hallelujah.